Moment in your prayer time tonight and just let God know how thankful you are for some things in your life. Because unfortunately, inside of a busy culture especially, we do not stop enough and just thank God for his goodness towards us. And I don't want to miss an opportunity this evening for us to just take a moment in another way to worship God and just talk to him about some things that we are thankful for. And so I want to give you guys a little longer than 30 seconds. Of course, pray that God does an amazing work in your heart and in this place tonight, but also just take a moment and just thank him for some things. And then we're going to jump into the Word of God tonight. So let's go ahead and just take a little bit of time for private prayer. I will pray, and then we will jump into the sermon tonight. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for tonight. We are so excited to see what you're going to do here tonight. Lord, this subject of your faithfulness and then what we need to do with that is so important for us as Christians. Lord, I'm not sure that we think enough about your faithfulness. I know we are not thankful enough for the amazing things that you do in our hearts and lives. So I pray, Lord, that we leave here tonight with a desire to be more faithful, with a desire to be more thankful, with a desire to be a part of the amazing eternal things you're doing in a place like this and wherever it is, Father, that we do life Monday through Saturday. And so, Lord, I pray in the mighty name of Christ that you will do what only you can do here tonight, that your word will come to life, that you will convict, that you will encourage, Father, that you will bring people to know you and to do the works that only you can do through the Spirit. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So I want to review a little bit last week. If you weren't here last week, I know I say this a lot, make sure that you go and listen to the sermon. These three sermons, last week, this week, and next week, are all connected. Last week, we talked about the worth of Jesus Christ, and that's really important in what we're going to be talking about tonight, because last week, the worth, and then this week, what is my responsibility in understanding how valuable Christ is? And then next week, we're going to talk about how do I rest well as a person that is going with everything in me to serve Jesus Christ. Why? Because we need to rest. And something else that I know about us as people, especially inside of America, but really just people in general, not only are we probably not as thankful and as faithful as we should be, but we probably don't rest like we should either. And so I think that we need to, as a group of Christian people, also learn how to rest well. And so that's what we're going to be unpacking. Now, I want to go back to Matthew chapter 13, just to read verse 44 again. I want us to go to Philippians chapter 3, and then we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 3 for the rest of the evening. And so Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44 is the verse that I'm going to read just to remind us of the value of Jesus Christ. So Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44. And this is what it says. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. And then in his joy, key word, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. The thing that I want you to wrestle with again as we launch into this conversation about faithfulness is Christ truly your treasure? Is his worth higher than the worth of anything else in your life? Because he is worthy for his worth to be higher than anything else in your life. And really this battle of faithfulness that we're going to be talking about is all about that. Because as we go through this next week, there are going to be many things reaching to try to tell you that those things are of more value than Christ. And they don't come right out and say, hey, I want to convince you that Jesus is not as valuable as me. None of those things come to us and tell us those things. But what they do is they're fighting for our time, our energy, our efforts, our focus. And this is where we have to understand the importance of faithfulness. But to truly be faithful as a follower of Jesus Christ, you have to understand his worth. And so I wanted to remind you again of the worth of Jesus Christ. In fact, so valuable that this parable says the individual went and sold everything so that this person could have Christ. And that's what we do week in and week out. And I will be specific with that here in a moment. I want us to turn over to Philippians chapter 3, and then we will be in Hebrews chapter 3 the rest of the evening. Last week, we looked at this portion of Scripture. We're going to look at it again, starting in verse 12, and then we will move over to Hebrews chapter 3 as we finish this portion of Scripture. So Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12 says this. It says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. So here is the reality that Christ has made you his own. If you are a child of God, if you know Christ, if you have been saved, if you have been transformed, if he is your treasure, then you are his. And he says, in light of that reality, we need to make sure that we are pressing on towards something. And something that's really important is you're never going to be perfect at this. And this should be encouraging, because a lot of people get frustrated because they are not perfect. There's that group of people, and then there's the people that just don't try because they can't be perfect. And wherever you are on that scale, the encouragement tonight is you will not be perfect till you get to the finish line, but the goal is to strive with everything in you for perfection. Verse 13 says this, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. That word straining is really what faithfulness is all about. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if any of you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. This is what faithfulness is all about. Holding true to what we have attained. And what have we attained? That we are Christ's. And in light of that, we have a tremendous responsibility, and Hebrews 3 unpacks that for us. So now flip over to Hebrews chapter 3. I'm going to read down through verse 14, starting in verse 1, and then we'll go back and unpack it all. So Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 1. And just so you know, if you want to get a jump start next week, we will be finishing chapter 3 and finishing chapter 4 if this week you want to spend some time in that portion of Scripture. So Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 1, says this, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling. The therefore is saying in light of what we talked about last week. So in light of what we talked about last week, holy brothers, he's talking to Christians here. You who share in a heavenly calling, or you who are Christ's, consider Christ, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, a much more glory, as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed, we hold fast, again, that idea of holding fast, holding on to, striving and stumbling through, but holding fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. Verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. We will talk about that next week. Verse 12, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ if, again, a very important if, indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. The very first thing I want us to tackle is, what is the definition of faithfulness? I put it down at the bottom of the paper because I want to make sure to go over it as we finish up also. But this is what it says. It is one who is thorough in the performance of duty. So your duty or responsibility is part of this. It is also one who is true to his words, promises, or vows. So being truthful or holding on to what it is that you have said you're going to do is important, and that you are steady in allegiance or affection. So I need you to take the word duty and affection and say they've got to become one. Some of you are love motivated. Some of you are just simply task motivated. You see something that needs to be done and you can go do it whether you love it or not. And then there's people in this room that love to do tasks that they love doing, but if they don't love doing it, they have no interest in it. And so often we bring this into the kingdom of God. We bring this into our Christianity. Some of us in this room love religious structure. You give me religious structure, I'll do it. Some of you are like, I don't want religious structure. I want to feel Jesus. I want to feel his love. I want to give his love. That's the way that I operate. And neither one of those things are necessarily wrong, but you need both of them to truly be faithful in the way that God is calling you to be faithful. So the first thing you have to do is identify, am I just a doer because it needs to be done, or am I a lover? I need to feel this. I need to experience this. Because this is the thing. God wants you to feel. God wants you to experience, but what he wants you to feel and experience is truth. He doesn't want you to just feel an experience. And the only way I'm going to know what is truth is if I understand my duty. And so when I understand my duty, I have the best opportunity to experience this beautiful feeling of truly loving God, loving people, and feeling the love of God on my life. And we'll unpack that more as we go. This is what it says right out of the gate. We are called to consider Jesus' faithfulness because we are called to holiness. Faithfulness is the means to practicing holiness. Or feelings are the means to practicing duties, or duties can be the way to experience or feel God. It just depends on where you start. If you're a feeling-oriented person, I'm not asking you to give that up. But I'm asking you to be hungry for duty, for responsibility, and to do it even when you don't feel like doing it. And if you're the doer, I'm asking you to be passionate for love, to say, God, I want to feel you. I want to experience you. I want to, as I'm doing these things, know that I'm pleasing you because of the experiences that I'm having with you, also knowing that none of those things are going to be constant in your life, because feelings come and go, and duties come and go. And so in this, you have to constantly be striving and working and passionate to continue to grow in your knowledge so you know more and more what to do, or be faithful so that holiness produces in your life. And as holiness is producing, you will be more and more faithful to the things that you discover in God's word. The next thing I want us to look at is this. As servants, just like Moses, we are called to be faithful in our calling to God's house. And we're going to talk about what being faithful to God's house is all about here in a moment. But we don't serve or be faithful for any other reason than to bring glory to the builder of the house, Jesus. I'm going to get really applicable with you guys. There's a brown box back there that people tithe in. And I want to make this incredibly clear. If you're giving to support this church, or because you like me, or you like what we're doing here, you're missing out on something that's far better. See, I want a people that don't give because they like what we do here. I want a group of people that give because they want to be faithful to the one who has been so faithful to them. I want to talk about ministry for a moment. We've been announcing for a while we need children's workers in our children's ministry. And the thing is, if you do it for Courtney or Kaylin, you're missing the whole point. Because at some point, you're not going to like Courtney and Kaylin. You know why? Because they'll offend you. And at some point, you're not going to like me. And you might stop putting money in that box because you don't like me or you don't like what somebody said or you're not sure you're behind things here. You might drop out of ministry because they did something they shouldn't have done. Or maybe they talked to us in a way they shouldn't have talked to. So it's very easy for us to quit doing those things, and you're robbing yourself of true joy for doing it because you're tired of hearing us announce. You're tired of hearing people going up and down in this, and you're like, why can't anybody just stay a worker in this? It's so frustrating. I'm so tired of hearing about it. Or you like Courtney and Kayla, and you're like, I don't even like kids, but I like them, so I'm going to go ahead and do it. These are not the ways that we wrestle through these things. We wrestle through all of this church stuff because we want to be faithful to God. Because if you're doing it to be faithful to people, people will disappoint you. I will disappoint you. People are going, if you've been married for any amount of time, you know that whoever you are with, just because you love them, doesn't mean they always make you happy. And so when we do church, we're not always going to make each other happy. But our joy is never going to be found in each other, at least not an eternal joy. The eternal joy that we're fighting for is a joy in Christ because we want his house to be built up. Not for our glory, so we can say, look at us, but for his glory. See, everything we do inside of this building, whether you're at work or whether you're at home, whether you're driving in your car or walking down the road, what we're striving for is, Lord, as I'm doing this, I want to be faithful to you. Because anything lesser than that is robbing myself of something so much greater. And we're going to get into this a little bit more here in a second, but I want to lay the foundation. The third thing here before we start unpacking the scripture is this. We are a part of God's house if we hold fast and stay faithful. I want to say that again. We are a part of God's house if we hold fast and stay faithful. And I want to go back to last week. If Christ is not your treasure, you will not stay faithful. It is an impossibility. You might stay faithful to this church. You might stay faithful to the people leading certain ministries. You might stay faithful to certain programs within the church. You will not stay faithful to Christ if he is not your treasure. And so if we're going to be faithful, he has to become our treasure. So we're a part of God's house if we hold fast or stay faithful to our confidence. Our confidence is Christ's work, not our own. And hold fast to a humility and dependence on the builder of the house. It takes so much humility to make this life all about Christ. Because this life is telling us, make this life about you. I want us to understand something about Satan, demons, principalities. They could care less if you worship the carpet, if you worship these curtains, if you worship people, if you worship them. They just don't want you treasuring and worshiping Christ. See, Satan doesn't come with a 666 and a pitchfork and horns to get you distracted from Jesus. Why? Because we would see him coming. He comes with distractions that seem good, like money, power, influence, importance, all of these kind of things. This is how he comes to us, and he says, strive after these things because I want to keep you away from making everything about God, because Satan hates everything being made about God. And let's just be really real. In our flesh, we also hate God getting all the glory. We're cool with him getting 80 or 90 or even 95% on really spiritual days, but we still want some of the glory. And see, this is what's so amazing about God, is he wants us to share in his glory. But the only way you can share in it is if you make it all about him first. Because if you try to hold any of this back, you will never truly be satisfied in him. And the reason you're satisfied in him is because you get to be a part of what he is doing. Not because he makes life about you, but because he uses you to change people's lives for eternity. And I'm even going to say it like this, it's a little sharper. He uses you in the church to help people get from where they are to spending eternity in heaven. See, you're a part of each other's salvation. Whether you signed up for that or not, when you come to know Christ, that's the reality. And I'm about ready to unpack here in a moment that reality is black and white. But there's some other things we must talk about first. One, how do we stay faithful? We stay faithful by hearing his voice. We must be desperate to hear from him. We talk a lot about reading this book, and I'm glad we do. But I want to even go a little farther. How often do you open this up and say, I want to see his glory? You say, Jeremy, what does that even mean? I'm going to give you an example in my own life because that's the best thing I can do. I will be reading scripture. I was reading this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And as I'm reading this, I get halfway down the portion of scripture and something just jumps out at me and holds me hostage. And I'm stuck there. And this is what it was. Paul was talking about all of the beautiful things that was a part of his ministry. And then he goes into this list of all the sufferings that are a part of his ministry. And I really liked reading the list of kindness and goodness and brotherly love and affections. And I was really excited. And then he started talking about hardships like beatings and persecutions and all of these ugly things. And I'm just like, but am I excited to see God's glory in that area of my life? And the answer is no, not naturally. Because when things get hard, I want out. Or let's just say it like this. When things get hard, I want to stop being faithful. Because it's not fun being faithful when it's hard. But when I'm faithful when it's hard, that is when faithfulness is most beneficial. It's not beneficial to be faithful when everything's good. And in fact, I would go as far to say that Jesus says, when he's talking about loving your enemies, he's like, look, even the Gentiles love those who love them, right? Or another way of saying it, everybody's happy when things are going their way. But I didn't die so you would be happy when everything was going your way. I died so that you could also be happy when you're struggling. I died so that you can be faithful even in a situation that appears like my only option is to be faithless or to run away. Because he did not die that we cower back or let go. He died that we hold fast. And so we have to be faithful to hearing his voice, not just casually reading, but when we get there, walk away with something. Keep reading till you walk away with something. I was listening to John Piper talk about something the other day. I don't even remember what it was, but what grabbed me was this. He said, I had the whole book of 1 Peter memorized, and it did me no good. And I was like, whoa, first of all, you have the whole book of 1 Peter memorized, awesome. But it did you no good. And then I listened to him explain it. He was like, I was like a robot when I would start quoting it. But I didn't take anything away from it. There wasn't anything I held on to that as I went to war that day, that I would grab what 1 Peter has to say and go to war with that. I could just say it. And just saying words or just reading words is not what we're fighting for. We're fighting for being able to take something away that we're going to be able to use to wage war so that we do not let go and lose our confidence in Christ. See, I need truth if I'm going to stay confident because my circumstances change. If I'm only confident when my circumstances are good, then that confidence isn't all that good to me. So I need a confidence that remains steadfast even when things change. So, one, I must be faithful to hearing his voice, taking something away, and in fact be desperate to hear from him. That's why he says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Sit there and be in awe that there's a God who spoke to you today and grab what it is that he gave to you because through his word, he will speak so loud to our hearts. Two, we must fight to avoid a hardened heart. This is my definition of a hardened heart. This is Jeremy's definition, okay? Not seeing his glory and not experiencing joy and satisfaction in him. We are told in this portion of scripture as holy brothers, which is the intro here, that you can have a hardened heart. Some of you think that's an impossibility. You're like, I'm good. I don't need warnings like this. I'm good. If you were good and faithfulness was not important, he would not say things like, you are his house if you hold fast your confidence and your boasting. In our hope. If everything's just good and fine and you don't have to worry about anything or you're not at war, then he wouldn't give us warning after warning after warning about holding fast to our confidence. So we can have a hard heart or not see his glory, not experience joy or satisfaction in him, primarily because he's not our treasure. And then when we have a hardened heart, we start testing God or making life about us. We will have a hardened heart and test God if we don't hear his voice. Because then we'll start listening to our voice. And what does our voice say? You deserve to be happy doing whatever it is you want to do. Don't let people tell you what you need to do. Don't let this book, I can't tell you how many times I'll share something with somebody and they will say something like this. Well, that's your interpretation of it. That's scary. And not it's scary that they're doubting my interpretation, but that they're cavalier about the possibility of them being wrong. I want to say that again. That they're cavalier about the possibility of them being wrong. Because if they're not confident over here, and all they say is, that's your interpretation, that's not good. Because if I have to hold fast to something to make it to the end, I'm not okay with not knowing for sure that what I believe is true. Especially if me holding on to truth is the thing that gets me to the end. So I'm not okay with everybody just having their own understanding on this. I want to be passionate about knowing what is the understanding of this so that I don't have a hardened heart, so that I don't make life about me. Because if this is just in general, however you want to do it, then we are lost in our sin. If this is not truth, and if the understanding of this does not hold us fast, not your interpretation or mine, but the true interpretation of this. We must know it so that we can hold fast, so that we can have joy and satisfaction in Christ, so that we're hearing his voice and our lives are being changed. We must fight with everything in us to avoid a hardened heart and to avoid testing God. And you're like, well, how do we do that? I'll get there. Three, how do we stay faithful? A hardened heart and the testing of God are severe conditions. Those who remain in that state, I want you to hear this, do not know God. They are under his wrath. We have a responsibility to fight to avoid this in our life, in the lives of others. Earlier, I brought up a couple things. I brought up putting money in that box. I want to give you a new way to think about that. I put money in that box so that God's name is made great and people's hearts do not become hardened by sin. Because that's a part of a means in which God uses to do that. And so I want to be a part of that. I serve in ministry for God's glory so that people's hearts do not become hardened by sin, so that people are saved, so they make it to the end. I greet people. I smile at people. I'm concerned about people because I don't want people to go to hell because they didn't hear God's voice. See, if you give for lesser reasons other than eternity is on the line, your faithfulness will be like this. And so you've got to get to this point where I understand that the things that I do matter for eternity, because if people stay with a hardened heart and make life about themselves, there is no reason for us to assume they are saved. Like none. And that's why anytime you find your heart losing its satisfaction or joy in Christ, or you stop treasuring him, you stop dead in your tracks and say, this has to stop this moment because my soul is on the line, or other souls are on the line. And so it's so important that I'm fighting for this all the time. Now I'm going to clear all this up in a moment, but I want you to get the severity of this. Four, we have an obligation to faithfulness. Being faithful in our lives and being faithful to others to speak God's word into their lives. If not, we can fall away from the living God and never come back. I'm going to define that here in a moment. But I want you to first focus on verse 12. Okay? It says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. He doesn't just say to you, hey, be careful that in your own life you don't have an evil, unbelieving heart. He says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. So it's my responsibility to make sure that Sean does not have an evil, unbelieving heart if he's my brother in Christ. That's my responsibility because the scripture told me so. Most of us don't like that. We're instantly like, ooh, I'm overwhelmed already. You only mention one name and I'm totally overwhelmed. The reason you're overwhelmed is because you don't understand the source of being able to do that. The source of being able to do that is the Spirit of God. He did not just give you a spirit for you to do natural things. He gave you a spirit to do supernatural things. It is a supernatural work of God for me to care about Colton's soul. Because in and of myself, I only care about me. And that's why this is so important to be testing all the time. Am I more me-focused or am I more others-focused? Am I more about my delight in the things of this world, or am I concerned about everyone's delight in Christ? Because it's so easy in our culture today, especially when we gather in rooms like this, to just come in, enjoy, and walk out the door and not even have a thought that there's someone in this room that could have a hardened heart and they need to hear his voice. And they're just like, well, Jeremy's going to do it, right? There's something that I've learned in my life. That God doesn't always desire to speak truth through me. And some of you wish he did, because that would make your lives a lot easier, to be honest with you. You could just gather everybody here, and you wouldn't have to do any of this stuff that he's talking about here. You could just gather everybody on Sunday, and then Jeremy could do that, and everybody be changed, and everybody go home and have all they need for the week and come back. And some of us do Christianity that way. Like, we really believe that. That the only encouragement we need to hear is the encouragement we get on Sunday, and we're good to go. Some of us believe that maturity is needing each other less and less and less as we go. Can I tell you what maturity is? Needing each other more and more and more as we go. Jesus was God, and he surrounded himself with people. And he didn't just give them a casual commitment. He called these men away from their lives. He said, come and follow me. When we look at Acts chapter 2, we see him calling people. See, Jesus' disciples, before I get there, Jesus' disciples were daily interacting with. They didn't just meet on Saturday. They didn't just meet on Sunday. They didn't just meet for small groups on Tuesday night. They were desperately learning to depend on relationships. How do I know this? Read about Paul and how much he longs to be back with people. It's like, I long to see you again, to be built up by being with you, because he gets built up by the word of God being spoken to his life. It's exciting for him. And for some of us, it's not exciting. In Acts chapter 2, we see the church meeting in each other's houses daily. I want to tell you guys, that didn't mean everybody quit their jobs. That's important for us to get. I think sometimes when we read Acts 2, it's like, well, did everybody just quit their job? Because how in the world could you have the motivation to meet every single day and hear from God's word and be taught if you still went to work and had kids and had a spouse? Like, how in the world could that be? It's because they understood faithfulness. They understood this portion of Scripture. They understood the example of the children of Israel in the wilderness. They understood how easy it is to be jacked at the beginning, when you're released out of your slavery or saved, and then how quickly that dissipates. And then it becomes work. The honeymoon stage of Christianity is over, and we make a decision very, very quickly. Am I going to just sit idle and sail off into the sunset, or am I going to go to work now that it's hard? And that's something we have to decide every single day as we engage into this. I want you to turn very quickly to 1 John chapter 2. It's just a few pages to your right. Don't flip too fast because you might miss it, because I want you guys to hear what I'm talking about here when I say something like, we can fall away from the living God and never come back. I want you to look at verse 19 of 1 John chapter 2. It says this: they went out from us, or let go, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are all not of us. This is really important. Some of you make the assumption because somebody said they're saved, they're saved. I don't get to open up your heads or hearts and see the stamp of God on it to know that you're actually saved. I don't know that. And so it's not responsible of me to just conduct myself like everybody's saved because they said they are. What is responsible of me as a Christian is to wage war as if that person might not actually be saved. I have walked with people that have shown fruit that they love Jesus and never come back. Why is that? Because they never understood Christ being their treasure. There are people who sit in churches for decades and come to know Christ after claiming to know him for 30 years. When I was at Bible college, we would travel around and we would speak or sing or do different things at churches. And there was a worship leader at one of the churches that we went to. And when it was over, he said, "I want to warn you young men about something." He said, "I sang worship in the church for over 5 years and did not truly know Jesus Christ." So don't play around with this. Don't just think because you go to church. Don't just think because people see good things in your life or some changes have happened that you're saved. And he said, there's plenty of people in this world that you look around that start making really good decisions and change some things to be accepted. I mean, how many people do we know that used to be hellions when they were younger and they get married and their behaviors change? It isn't because of Jesus. It's because they understand the worth of something. They understand that the worth of that spouse is worth more than going out and partying and doing whatever it is that I want to do. Some people straighten up when they get a job and they're like, this money is worth more than being able to play around and do whatever it is I want to do, so I'm going to stop doing it. That's not the kind of transformation that is salvation. And I need you guys to hear this. Salvation is a transformation where Christ becomes your treasure and everything that you are doing is about his glory, and you're progressively working to that every single day. You are ripping out anything in you that doesn't want to do that. You're giving it to Christ and saying, continue to transform me to make me more and more and more like you, because I never want to be satisfied with where I am. Because there are some among us who could leave us and never come back. And that's why we preach the gospel over and over and over again. That's why we share his word over and over and over again. It's never okay for me to look out and say, I think everybody's saved. I want to desperately know that you have an opportunity to be saved by God's word being spoke every single week, in case you've been fooled into thinking you're saved when you're not. I want us to turn over to Matthew 24 really quick. And I want to say this as you're flipping. I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm trying to make sure that you understand what salvation is. Because I don't want to scare anybody. I want you to wrestle with what is true salvation, or what does it look like to stay faithful. So I want us to look at Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12. And it says, "And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." See, there's an endurance that's required. In theology, we call it a perseverance. Because there's so many things, and as we get closer to Christ coming back, the gospel will cost less and less and less. Why? Because of the deception that will go along with it, that Christ isn't worth everything. And I need you guys to hear this. As it gets closer to Christ coming back, it will cost less and less and less to know him, or it won't require him being your treasure. He can just be a badge that's on your vest of all the things that you have accomplished in life. So that is why it is so important that we are faithful. Number 5, the church, God's house, has a responsibility to mutually encourage one another daily so that no one loses sight of his glory and experiences joy and satisfaction in him. We are a part of one another's salvation. I was talking to somebody the other day about ministry, and one of the toughest things about ministry, especially as a pastor, is you go through the emotions of being broke up with multiple times every year. Because people leave. They leave. You invest in it. You believe in it. You think God's done this amazing thing, like when you think you're in love with somebody, and then they break up with you, and you're like, what happened? Everything was good, and everything was wonderful, and now they're gone. See, this is why it's so important, and I never want to watch them leave and think, I didn't do what I should have done. I didn't hold up to my end of the bargain to encourage them as much as I can. You don't need to encourage the same person every single day. Because God might want somebody else to encourage that person. But what you need to do is find someone to encourage every single day. Why? Because it's this quick of a moment that my heart starts to become hard. And I stop seeing God's glory, and I stop wanting him to be my treasure, and something's distracted me, and all of a sudden I want that more than Jesus Christ. That's why in verse 12 he says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God," a severe situation. "But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." 6, faithfulness is the mark of true conversion, Christ being our treasure. Faithlessness, a hardened heart, has temporal consequences first that lead to eternal consequences. I want to give you guys what it should look like when you come in here. And I promise you, I'm not trying to beat people up. I stand responsible before God someday for every person that ever came into this room. So I'm not saying it to beat you up. I'm saying it to give you truth. When we gather in a place like this, we should have one premier desire: to see God's glory. I want to see your glory. You're like, "Jeremy, what does that mean?" That God stops you in your tracks, convicts you, awakens you, motivates you, gives you a zeal, and you leave this place excited, not with a hardened heart, but with a heart of flesh that says, "I want to go back out in my real world, in my real situation, in my real relationships, and show people how beautiful and glorious Jesus Christ is by the way that I live my life. I want them to see something so drastically different in my life that the words that come out of my mouth sharing the gospel were prompted by questions because they don't understand why I do the things that I do." There's people that sit idle and wait for the perfect circumstance and don't live Jesus in front of people. And then there's the people that stand up on every single chair in every room they're in and preach the gospel to everybody. Neither one of those are effective means of evangelism. What is an effective means of evangelism is to start your day out saying, "God, I want your name to be made great in my life. And I want to live the kind of life that when people see me, they question why I do what I do. And I want you to give me as much wisdom as I can handle to know the little small things that awaken people out of a hardened heart to see your beauty. I want to open doors for people. I want to compliment people. I want to act like I'm actually excited to be here. I want to be thankful. I want to make sure that people, when they see me with my wife, they're blown away that I still love her that way after 20 years. I want to see them to see how I discipline my children, not in some abusive way, but in some loving, patient way. I want them to see how I treat my animals. I want them to see how I treat my property. I want them to see how I even treat my vehicle, because all of those things add up to people seeing something that just does not make sense." And that's why it's so important that we encourage each other, because none of us naturally want to be that intentional. We just don't. I don't really want to clean my car for the glory of God, to be honest. I don't want to take care of my yard for the glory of God. I don't want to treat my wife the way that I should for the glory of God. If I'm going to do it, I want to do it for the glory of me. And that's why it's so important that I'm constantly digging in and saying, "Encourage me with truth. Tell me how glorious God is. Don't tell me how good of a person I am. I already believe I'm a good person. I don't need you to encourage that. What I need you to encourage is that I serve an amazing, awesome God who is worth me giving everything I have to. Not because he did anything for me, but just because of who he is." Because that has to be the base of your faithfulness. And Christ gave us an example of faithfulness. As the God of the universe, he entered into a baby. What kind of faithfulness is this to that kind of call? As the God of the universe, he let men slap him and whip him. What kind of faithfulness is this? As the God of the universe, he let really, really religious, lost dudes insult him to his face and tell him that he was blaspheming his father. And he let them live. This is amazing. His faithfulness to the call of why he was here. And he says, with that example, I also want to give you Moses. He was a guy like you. And he stayed faithful to the calling that God had in his life. He wasn't perfect, we know. Read his story. But faithfulness is not about perfection. It's about keeping your eyes on perfection. It's about not settling to leave your eyes on the imperfect. It's about striving with everything in you, as it says here at the beginning, to consider Jesus at all times, or to look at him. I want Jesus, I want God, I want the Spirit to be in front of my face as much as I can put it there, so that I have something worth living for, and that's Christ. See, the definition of faithfulness is this: thorough in the performance of duty. Are you thorough? Thoroughness says, I want to know everything I can so I can be obedient to everything I can, so that I can make everything all about him. Are you thorough in a performance of duty? Are you true to your words, promises, and vows? When you are in your prayer time and you say, God, I want to do this, does it consume you to do it, or are you okay if you don't? And you just get back up the next day and say, God, let's try it again. See, you're going to have those days where you get up the next day and say, God, let's try it again. But is there a passion for it? Or is this kind of humdrum, boring, if I feel like it today, your attitude about this? See, we need a desire to be true to our words. If you are a member of this church, you signed a covenant, I encourage you to look at it. You say, Jeremy, I don't have it anymore. I'll give it to you. I'd really like you to look at it and remember what it is that you committed to do, because it gives glory to his name for you to honor your word, your promises, your vows. One other area, I really want you to look, if you are married in here, at your spouse regularly and remember those words that came out of your mouth. I've been doing a lot of weddings lately, and I'm like, I want to talk to you in 5 years because I hear what you're saying. I hear all these sweet things you're saying. Are you going to be doing these things in 5 years when the feelings aren't there every moment of every day? Because that's what vows and promises are all about. And then two other things to finish up. Steady in allegiance. Allegiance to what? God's house. You are God's house. We are God's house. Be faithful to it, because that gives glory and honor to his name if he is your treasure. But if you're faithful to this and he's not your treasure, then life will be about this. Be steady in your allegiance and be steady in your affections. Never accept not loving Jesus. Never accept just doing it for the sake of doing it. Because he doesn't want worship that doesn't come with a heart. He says, they tell me with their lips that they love me, they worship me with their mouths, but their hearts are far from me. Why are they far from God? Because they're hard. The farthest your heart can be from God is for it to be hard. As soon as hardness starts to take place, we have to beg him for affections. Because a hard heart is an affectionless heart. A heart that doesn't do it because they are in love, a heart that does it for lesser reasons. Tonight, what I want you to wrestle with is this as we close. I want you to wrestle with, where's my faithfulness at? And not just faithful for the sake of being faithful, but do I treasure Christ in a way that I'll want to be faithful every single day? And then next week, we'll learn how to rest inside of that faithfulness, because I want to tell you this, faithfulness is exhausting, and yet it's glorious. Another way to say it, it's gloriously exhausting, but it's a beautiful thing to be filled with joy and exhaustion. Something that was said in 2 Corinthians 6, Paul said, I'm sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. That sounds weird. How do those things mix? They mix when Christ is your treasure. I'm sorrowful at the thought that there's people in here who are lost. I'm rejoicing in the thought that there's people in here who are saved. Because when the word of God is spoke and shown, it draws men to be saved. And I'm excited about that. And so tonight, in quietness, we're not getting into groups, I want you to wrestle with my faithfulness. Is it all about him? Is it all about me? Is it all about the church? Have I made it about something lesser than God? Because when it's all about him, you'll never be able to give enough. When it's all about you, you'll want to know, how little can I give and God still be okay? Make it all about him and experience the joy of freely giving. So just take about a minute, do some business with God. I'll pray. I have another thing to share with you guys, and then we'll get out of here tonight. So let's pray. Dear Lord, faithfulness is heavy, but it's beautiful. Faithfulness is truly the key to delight. We delight in relationships when we're faithful. We delight in our jobs where there's faithfulness. We delight in our lives where there's faithfulness, but there's a greater delight, Father. It's to delight in you as the treasure of our life. I pray, Lord, that we would be willing to sell everything to have you. That we would be willing to get over our feelings, to get over our desires, to get over our passions, and be willing to say, Lord, I am yours. Lord, every single day we have to wrestle through the reality of wanting to walk away for selfish ambition and desire. But the war is worth waging. Let us wage war well. Let us wage the war of faithfulness. Father, we love you, we thank you, and ask before we close this time up, if there's anyone that doesn't know you, I pray that their eyes will be open to the treasure that you are, and that they will leave everything to follow you and to know you're worth it. One of the most beautiful stories is Zacchaeus saying, take it all. I have Jesus. Take it all. Let us truly know you in that way. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.